Perhaps you have heard many of these famous quotes before, and see if you can figure out who said any of these quotes. And I'll just let you know right now, Abraham Lincoln didn't say any of these. I know the internet loves to attribute things to Abraham Lincoln, but I've actually discovered that we have the ability to attribute many different sayings to a great lot of people who actually never said them. So, okay, here we go. Here's the first one. If you don't read the paper, you are uninformed. If you do read the paper, you are misinformed. Do you know who said that? Well, everyone believes that Mark Twain said that. No. It actually first appeared in 2007, and it was a little truism that columnist groups within the newspaper industry used to banter about. I kind of like it myself. A lie can travel halfway around the world before truth can put its shoes on. And we all would quite quickly say, oh, Mark Twain said that, right? Maybe, but actually the earliest mention of it came in 1919, which was actually 9 years after Mark Twain died. The actual quote, which appeared anonymously, appeared in several publications in the 1820s. And I actually kind of like that quote as well, and I've actually used that one. And I think I actually said, Mark Twain said, right? I mean, I saw it on the internet, it's got to be true. The definition of insanity. And I've definitely used this one a number of times. And actually, the first few times I used it, I did say, you know, Albert Einstein, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, right? I'm sure Pastor Bob has said that under his breath about some of my work habits, probably. Well, Albert Einstein often gets credit for saying this, but surprise, surprise, he actually never said it. The first time it appeared was in a 1980, yes, 1980, Alcoholics Anonymous publication. It is a good quote, though. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't want his readers, the house churches in Rome, and us today, to be uninformed or misinformed, led astray by the twisting of the truth, and in so repeating the same pattern over and over again, thinking everything is just as it ought to be, or heaven forbid, expecting a different result. So, Paul lays out for these early Christians, and for us today, truths that we must know, and an action that we must take. So, Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 6, some truths that we must know, we ought to know. Well, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, surely we know these. And there's also an action that has multiple parts, but an action that we must take. Now, that is what I hope we're going to accomplish this morning. What we will discover in the end is that new life begins in Christ. New life begins in Christ, not in the knowledge of Christ, not in the awareness of Christ, not in the association with Christ, but new life begins in Christ. Now, there are things we need to know, and there's an action we must take. As we share in communion today, my prayer is that communion will take on new meaning and new importance, not only for us, but as a proclamation to our community, as we declare that Jesus is Lord and that I am new in him. Sean Carter, one of our worship leaders, you saw him here today. It's kind of hard to miss him. he usually sends me a little email or there's a text message throughout the week as he's leading worship and I'm preaching. And usually the text or the message says, you know, hey, what in the world are you going to talk about? I'd like to have a little heads up so I can pray about it. And so I hope I helped. I think what you led with was excellent, excellent. Thank you so much. And I just simply said, we're going to talk about being new in Christ and all of the things that we get to experience new in him. And so we can add new clothes, I guess. You know, marriage is a proclamation of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, right? He speaks about us as his bride. And the first miracle that is ever performed by Jesus is the miracle of turning water into wine. Where? At the wedding in Cana. So thank you. I don't know if you had even thought about that or nuanced that at all, but it so fits so well. Thank you so much, Sean. Thank you for listening to the Spirit. Well, what are we really talking about here? We're talking about how to live the Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is concerned about with these Christians who comprise house churches in Rome. There's persecution, there's fear, there's anxiety, there is the fact that there's no centralization. They are, as it were, sheep astray, each one to his own way. And the Apostle Paul is teaching them the truths that they need to know for a daily walk in righteousness. How do I live the Christian life? What do we need to do to have what it takes to be ready and able to live as a follower of Jesus, to be a Christ one, a Christian? Well, the world is watching, and their question is a question of happiness and peace. You see, the world doesn't completely misunderstand. The world isn't completely misinformed about what we need. They're certainly offered a twisted truth. And the things that get offered to them are things that will lead them far away from intimacy with Christ and peace with God. But ultimately, what the world wants is happiness and peace. How do I find these things? No matter what I try, where I look, what I engage in, I am not happy and I do not have peace. And we hear this over and over and over again from the drug addict, from the sex addict, from the workaholic, from the individual who has had multiple broken relationships. And ultimately, our answer is quite simple. You need Jesus. Say what? Who's that? I hardly have time for the friends I have now. Jesus, does he live handy? Can he come to me? Well, the answer is yes to all of those questions. But imagine saying this to an individual who has asked those things. First, you have to die with him, but it's okay because you will be raised a new person. Does that sound odd? Does that sound perplexing? Does that sound a little impossible? A little outrageous? But that's exactly what we need to do to live the Christian life. Paul immediately starts talking about our baptism. And it's not lost on me that I'm standing right on top of the trap door right now. We should have a lever, right, for bad sermons. But that's not exactly the baptism that Paul is referring to. He's referring to your spiritual baptism. The moment you believe. The moment the presence of Christ comes in and sets up home in your heart, in your soul. Can he come to me? Yep, absolutely. It involves remembering our baptism, Paul says, to these early Christians in Rome. While Paul is not writing about the ordinance of baptism, which is a symbol, which is a ritual that we take on and we experience and participate together as a community of faith to point back to the time at which we've received Christ as our Savior and Lord, as a proclamation to our community, an affirmation of the truths that we hold, and a telling of the gospel story as we give our testimony about how Jesus changed our lives and how we have died with him and we've risen again a new creation. So Paul is not writing about the ordinance of baptism here in Romans 6, but this chapter is vitally important for understanding the truth of Christ's work for us in salvation that point to the truth of baptism. Paul is directing us to the truth of our union with Christ, or about being in Christ. Now, here are the truths that we must know. The first we find in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that Solomon read for us. Paul says, we died to sin. Paul here employs a rhetorical question. So, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And we sang about that grace on top of grace, right? And so, because God is offering this gift, this free gift of salvation, does that mean that we can just keep on sinning? Maybe grace will become even more profound and greater the more sin that we enter into. Well, the answer clearly, very clearly, is a full stop. No. At the time, there was a movement that is referred to by many theologians as antinomianism, which was present in the early church, and it's one of its beliefs held that as a spiritual being, I was unaffected by anything that happened to my physical body. So there was no lasting effect. So a spiritual being who indulged in the things of the world and its carnal enterprises had no effect on their spirit. Well, you can see where that would go, right? So someone can basically claim to know Jesus and then basically do whatever they wanted to, regardless of what it did to them or anyone else. One writer described Paul's declaration like this: how can you live in sin land when they've already posted your obituary in the local paper? Why would you remain there when you've gotten a promotion from sin land to grace land? Paul here is referring to our relationship to sin when we become a Christian. We have said goodbye to sin because we have experienced the saving grace of God. Now, it's not that we're not capable of sinning, but rather our relationship to sin has completely changed. We have died to it. We are no longer under its dominion and authority. That's first. Paul wants us to truly hold on to this truth. We have died to sin. Secondly, we have died with Christ in baptism. Paul shows here the dichotomy of these two positions. He does this by way of our spiritual baptism into Jesus. How can we remain in sin and die to sin? These are absolutely incompatible. Paul is referring, of course, to our conversion to Christ. When we are saved, we have not only entered into a relationship with Jesus, but we've also been immersed into his very death. So with Paul, he is explaining that the person who thinks this gift of grace is a license to sin does not understand what it means to die with Christ. Tim Keller writes this about it. Becoming a Christian is not simply adding a little something new to your life. When we believe, we are united to Jesus. So whatever is true about Jesus is true about us. Since Jesus died and dead people are freed from sin, so we too are freed from sin. Sin has no dominion over us because it had no dominion over Jesus. Third, not only do we die to sin and die with Christ in baptism, we share in Christ's resurrection. We are buried with him. We have died, we share in his death, but burial speaks of the end of life. Remember, I took a senior seminar course in my final year of my undergrad. We had to write a big 40, 50 page paper, oh my heavens, I labored over that silly thing. And I remember one of the classes, as we were preparing to present our papers, our prof, Dr. Gary LeBlanc, he asked just around the room. There was some, I don't know, there was probably 20 or 30 students in the class. And he asked us one by one to go around the room. He said, "What would you like to have written on your tombstone? What would your epitaph be on your tombstone?" And I remember there was lots of live and learn, laugh, love, you know, there were different things. Now, you got to remember that this is really kind of right before the whole social media, Instagram, all that comes full circle. So we're scrambling to try to come up with a few truisms, right? And not like, oh, like that person. Yeah, same as that person, right? And so I'm thinking, it's like, well, what would I want someone who is coming to my tombstone, what would I want them to know? And also, because I'm stupid, trying to make everyone chuckle a little bit, it got to me, and I was somewhere like two-thirds of the way through the group, and I said, "Go away, I'm not here." And some people laughed. And my prof looked at me and he said, "You are absolutely correct." And then we went on and continued. When we are buried, we have died. When Jesus is buried, he's died. We share in his death. Burial speaks of the end of life. No going back to the old. It is dead and buried. We have been buried in Christ in order to walk in the newness of life. Now, don't miss this. What God did for Jesus in raising him from the dead, he also does for believers at conversion. He liberates us from the power of sin and gives us a new resurrected life. a life that begins at conversion and will be completed in full on the day of the Lord, writes John Stott. So we are crucified with Christ. My old way of life with its sin and its shame are rendered powerless the moment I believe. Not after a period of time when I finally clue in or I make enough changes in my life. The moment I believe, sin and shame are rendered powerless. Sin's power is broken. The chains of sin are shattered. And I am free from the control of sin. I am free to live in Christ. This is a freedom for righteousness. This is not a freedom from sin. This is a freedom for righteousness. Ultimately, just as Christ has conquered death, we will one day also conquer death. Because the same things that happen for Jesus happen for us in Him. What is true of Christ is true of us. These are the things we must know. Now, I also referred to an action we must take. Paul uses the word logizomai. Don't ask me to say that 5 times fast. He wants us to consider, to count, to calculate, or to reckon. That's what the word logizomai means. That's the Greek word. Namely, this is what he wants us to consider, to calculate, to reckon on. That we have died to sin and we are alive in Christ. The focus here is in Christ. Everything we have, everything we need, every good and right and true and beautiful, every perfect thing is found in Christ. In Christ we have a new beginning. In Christ we have new opportunities. In Christ we have new adventures. In Christ we have a new identity. In Christ we have new liberty. In Christ we have a new start. In Christ we have a new present. And a new future. A new destiny that is filled with joy, love, peace, and hope. C.S. Lewis really did say this many years ago, not just because I found it on the internet. He said this: God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. Let me say that again. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing as happiness and peace apart from God. Paul ends in verse 14 with a promise. Paul says that God promises to us in Christ that sin will not rule over us, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. For so many years, I misunderstood, and I think in a way I was misinformed. For so many years, my life focused on a line in the sand, as it were. And on one side of that line was sin, the world, the devil, all the things that I, quote unquote, ought not to do. And on the other side of that line was life and peace and lasting joy. And the evil one twisted the truth and led me to believe that just as long as I kept focused on that line, I could go as close to that line as I possibly could, and I was okay. I was in. And all that made me do was flirt with the things that Paul wants me to know in the truth of his word, of God's word, that I've died to all of those things. And that line that I established between sin and righteousness was not a line at all. It was a blurry mess. It was a wake of disaster. I spent so much time focused on the line when I could have reckoned, considered, and calculated my life in Christ and turned and experienced a new life in Him. And that's my prayer today, that we'll consider. Jesus said a long time ago, consider the birds of the air. Consider the flowers in the field. Look how they get along. Look how beautiful they are. Are you not much more valuable than them to God? You are. Let's look to Christ and find life in Him. Gracious God, thank you for this day. Lord, lead us in newness of life as we share these emblems that speak to us of your wonderful life that was given for us. Lord, we place our trust, we place our very lives in your hands. And Lord, we come to you. May we find new life in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.